Morning. Wayne has asked me to read from Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Matthew 22, starting at verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'"
Good morning. It's good to be back here. I was away for two Sundays. We were on vacation last Sunday, and the week before I was on call. That would have been the Muddy Run Sunday also. Good. I understand that the Brennemans aren't here, but I understand that Anna had gotten back from her trip to Mexico, mission trip, and of course, the earlier this summer, Anna was away. I know that Matthew had a trip, and Stephanie had a thing earlier, and I just had to think, for our youth, times like that are real occasions for growth, times of learning about the world and yourself and God, and I had to think that we are not like those animals that we raise, where they grow a couple pounds every day and they just, it's just kind of a steady state. I think for us on the inside, where it counts, growth comes by spurts. It comes by things that happen to us, both good and bad, and we grow toward maturity and we learn. And I think all of us, not just our young people, should be growing in finding ways that stretch us and help us to grow. Just an announcement, you'll find in your mailbox this morning nomination forms for some of the positions that we will be filling this fall. So take a look at that and respond and how you feel God wants you to. And just a reminder, you can nominate yourself. It's in the bulletin, but also just reinforce that the leadership team had decided to go ahead with another Labor Day Sunday, like we did last year, a celebration of work, where you wear your work clothes to church, drive a work vehicle if you want, and we'll be having a chili cook-off, and this year probably, a cornbread category also, since that seems to go well with the chili. So keep that in mind. Also, next Sunday, Vladimir will be giving a very short update on the church plant in Colombia, the cause for which we gave the offering some time back when we had his pastor here as a speaker. He's going to show us how our congregation's gift is being used in the very earliest stages of building a new church in Colombia, South America. Now, you know that I have several times at least encouraged you to get in the habit, the discipline of reading your entire Bible through in the course of a year. And I've done that several years, but I guess contrary to my own advice, this year I'm just reading and rereading the New Testament. And as I've been doing that, and as I reread Matthew at the end, where Jesus talks about the end times, his return, and also we've had several Sunday school lessons recently about Jesus' teaching about his return, and he talks about a great feast, a banquet, a wedding supper, in the kingdom of God. And so I came to my topic this morning, which I'll call Get Ready for Supper. So you've probably heard that. Wash your hands, maybe set the table, whatever you do, get ready for supper. And that's what my emphasis is this morning. And the supper is that feast in heaven. Be prepared for Christ's return. You know, I appreciate Christ's own words when he talks about his return. A lot of what we read in the Revelation and Daniel is strongly symbolic and figurative, hard to understand, and it's striking. It has meaning. It's not always clear exactly what we can gather from it as we look around our world. Christ's parables about the end of the age and the coming kingdom, they're parables, but it's still straight talk. There's no beasts or winged creatures or dragons. It's things we can understand and therefore apply. Christ's teachings at various places talk about a master going away, leaving his servants in charge, and then returning, and he evaluates how his servants have done. Christ talks about an invitation to a banquet or a feast. People accept it, or some reject it. I think we can see easily God in these stories, and we can see ourselves. We can find ourselves there too. The marriage theme is a symbol for God's covenant with his people. The church is the bride of Christ. So first I have some comments on the devotional passage, which is from Matthew 22, which Paul read. And you can turn to that again if you'd like. Matthew 22, 1 through 14. But you remember toward the end of that, we find a man, a guest, who was not wearing wedding clothes. I think in our world, we see increasingly casual dress for all kinds of occasions. It's not unusual to see, I've seen a guy at weddings just wearing jeans. Maybe you have too. And that's fine. So why kick a guy out of a wedding because he didn't have a tux or a suit? After all, in the story, these guests were pulled in off the street. They weren't planning to go to the wedding. They hadn't planned to go to the wedding. Presumably, they were just wearing ordinary clothes, street clothes. But the consequences for this man was that he was bound, he was kicked out, thrown into eternal darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I think that tells us we're not just looking at a wedding here. And in many of Jesus' parables, the players, the characters are obvious. The king is God. The son, Jesus, is the groom. Now the servants who were sent to do the invitation to communicate with the people are God's prophets. So the people who refused and then refused the invitation and even killed the messengers are particularly focused on the Jewish nation and the religious leaders of those people. They had the invitation and they refused to accept Christ and come into the kingdom. Now these people off the street are Gentiles, and they're us. They accepted the invitation, but the passage says both good and bad came in. Now, according to the commentators, the clothing that the guests wore was given to the guests by the king, at least in this situation. So the man without it must have refused it. Or, as the king's question suggests, maybe he just snuck in. The king asks, "How did you get in here?" Maybe he climbed over the fence. He didn't come through the door. And we know in the teaching of Christ, he is the door. No man comes to the Father but by me. We come to God's kingdom through Christ, not some other way. People who come in the other way are thieves and robbers. But Christians are told to put off some things and put on others. Ephesians 4, Paul says, put off your old self, which is corrupted. And he says, put on the new self, in righteousness and holiness. So these wedding garments represent that character of Christ, righteousness and holiness that we put on. This man who was kicked out of the wedding feast was not converted. He responded to an invitation, but he was not transformed. He didn't come in through the right gate. And Jesus is our door. So he would be a hypocrite trying to blend in with the king's people. And Jesus ends the story with, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." God invites all. Anyone you find, any person, however poor, however in low circumstance, situation, loaded down with sin, God invites them all. But we enter by accepting the life of Christ, by following him, being changed by him. Our right behavior, our garments, are evidence of a changed and genuine heart. So I'm going to use that story as a backdrop for the main passage this morning, which is Matthew 25, 1 through 13. This is the parable of the 10 virgins. And what it has in common with what we looked at before is both stories involve a wedding banquet and people outside the door who can't get in. So Matthew 25, 1 through 13. "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. 'Lord, Lord,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day nor the hour.'" I think we can understand these 10 young women to be something like bridesmaids in our culture today. They had a role in supporting, accompanying, preparing the bride to the actual ceremony. So the bride, the groom came to get the bride and took her to the house where the wedding was going to be, where the feast was held. And I understand these feasts could go on for like a whole week. But it seems there was some element of surprise, some uncertainty as to just when the groom would come. No one knows the day nor the hour of Christ's return. So we can see the parallel with the church. And we know that he, the groom, goes to prepare a place for us, and he will come again and take us to be with him, that we will be with him there. He's coming for us. So for a Jewish wedding in this culture, you didn't get an invitation that said 10 a.m. June 25th at the synagogue. The time was uncertain, and the weddings were at home. Remember Jesus and the wedding at Cana. There were guests, there were servants there, and it was held at someone's house. So if you look in your Bibles, the context and at the end of the previous chapter talks about the punishment that was due an unfit servant who mishandled his responsibilities because his master stayed away a long time. So I'll touch later on this morning about the different parts of the story that apply to the church. But to cover it quickly, all these virgins, all these young women were invited. They all accepted the invitation. All intended to enter. They all had torches. They all planned to serve the role of bridesmaid. But the difference between them was whether they had oil. Without oil, the lamp was useless. And wisdom would suggest that you bring oil. So the lack of preparedness, the lack of preparedness is what Jesus is teaching about here. Now, verse 5 says, the bridegroom was a long time in coming. That's Christ, the groom. He could return at any time. Revelation says, behold, I come quickly. The church has always believed that Christ is coming soon, and we've believed that for almost 2,000 years. So these young ladies fell asleep. They all fell asleep, all 10 of them. Now, at the summary of the parable, as Jesus finishes the teaching, he says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Therefore, keep watch. I would say that sleeping is not keeping watch. But both the wise and the foolish fell asleep. No one was rebuked for falling asleep. And there were no bad consequences for some compared to the others for having slept. I think that tells me that the sleep that's referred to here is death. Death which comes to everyone, unless you are of the generation in which Christ returns. So if the sleep represents death, we understand that there's no way to remedy one's lack of preparedness once you've died. You can't fix that. There's no second chance. There's no purgatory. There's no way to make up for it after you die. So I look at verses 6, 7, and 8. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. As I understand, the lamps were like posts or poles that had oil-soaked rags at the end. A very crude kind of a lamp. And when they say they're going out, they may have been soaked with oil enough that they could be ignited, but they didn't have any oil to continue to feed them. So the foolish or ill-prepared girls attempted to get more oil, and in doing so, they missed the groom. Now, you might say the girls were all going to the same house. They were all part of the same wedding procession at that night. So you might think that they could walk together and maybe enjoy, share the light of another girl who had brought oil, and that way they could all get there. And that would make a nice sharing a story. But part of Christ's point in this story is that preparedness is not transferable. You need your own oil. You're not ready for Christ's return just because you know someone who's a Christian or who's prepared, or you hang around with them. It has to be your own preparedness, your own oil, which is Christ's presence in you. We have an individual responsibility to prepare. So the wise virgins entered the celebration. The foolish found the door shut. And the master said, I don't know you. Now, in a sense, he probably did know them if they were friends of the bride, if they were bridesmaids, but they were not part of the celebration. He kept them out. So keep watch or make preparations, because you don't know the day or hour. And this repeats Matthew 24:36. About that day or hour, no one knows, not the angels or even the Son, but only the Father. Jesus did not know when he was to come back again. And Jesus compares it to the flood, when people who disregarded the warning, the preaching of Noah, and didn't enter the ark, when it began to rain and flood, they wanted entrance, but the door had been shut. It was too late. They tried to enter, but the door was shut. There's a lot of sadness in these shut doors. So I think there's a clear warning to you and me. Be ready for Christ's return. And many people, even knowing, understanding what we've looked at this morning, they still put off the decision to get right with God, to live in a way that honors Him. And you could ask why, and you would have to ask them why. But some things you might hear would be a kind of a spirit of procrastination. Well, I'll do it later, maybe when I'm old, maybe just before I die. When you say that, or someone who says that, shows that they prefer to live a life of sin. They want to live their life that way, only making peace with God just before the end when it really counts. Wanting to live in sin as long as you can, and that is truly foolish. The life with Christ here is so much better. It's what we were made for. We're at peace with God. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit. We can avoid messing up our lives and ruining our relationships when we live the way God wants us to. And even the self-denial, the difficulties, even the persecution that can be part of the Christian life brings growth and blessing. And when you walk with God, you'll never hear from Him the words, "I never knew you." So these two stories are parable of Christ's return. They're practical teaching about preparing for His return. They don't speculate about when, but we know He is coming back. I think to kind of sum it up this morning, I wanted to bring in from some other teachings, from other parables, what Christ has told us about His return and about our part in it. First, there's the invitation that was in the story this morning. It comes from God's love for us. He invites us because He loves us. In the first story about the wedding banquet, the invitation is ignored. At other places, there's excuses that are given. Someone says, "I bought a team of oxen. I bought a field. I need to go check it out. I just got married. I can't come right now." And Jesus tells us also in Matthew about a father with two sons. He asked them to work in his vineyard. One said, "I will not," but later changed his mind and went to work. The other said, "I will," but he never went to work. And Jesus asked, "Which one of these do you think pleased the Father?" And it was the one who went to work, who had changed his mind. So this kind of relates to the Jewish-Gentile thing, where the Jews were the ones who had said that they will. They had this long history of God and His law and His prophets and His tradition. They said they will, but then they didn't. They didn't accept Christ. The Gentiles had walked in darkness, and then they got the second invitation and they came into His kingdom, and they did go to work with Him. God wants His house full. He invites anyone on the highway, even the most unlikely ones, and if they come through Christ, they're in. If someone says they're going to follow Jesus, but then they don't, if they start and don't continue, it's like the seed in the parable of the sower that fell in the shallow soil, and it sprang up, but then it withered and died. It did not produce fruit. So there's the invitation. And then the next part is faithfulness or perseverance. It will be good for that servant who his master finds faithful at his return. We have to persevere. We have to hang in there. Remain faithful. The parable of the talents tells us to make use of what we have, not to sit on it. Jesus said, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." We have to stand. Also, make every effort to enter through the narrow gate, because many will try to enter and not be able to. Make every effort. It can be work. It's not that we're saved by works, but our Christian life requires work and dedication. So faithfulness and perseverance. Now, Christ's return may be a long time. It has been a long time. The parable of the 10 virgins said the bridegroom was a long time in coming. This requires patience. So we need to watch and be prepared. Jesus said, "Two men will be working in a field. One will be taken and the other left." we need to watch. He will come like a thief in the night. It'll be a surprise. Our preparation to be prepared is to be Christ, to know him, to have him in our hearts, to walk with him, to have the oil of God's Spirit with us. And Christ talks about a sorting, a great sorting or separation. As I said, there's two working in the field, one taken and the other left. Also the parable of the wheat and the tares. They're growing together in the field. The field is the world. At the harvest, the tares are taken, bound, and burned. And the wheat is part of the harvest. So the field is the world, but also in the church. This man with the wedding, without the wedding garments, he thought he was in the church. He thought he was there at the banquet, but he didn't really belong there. And there's the people in Christ's teaching that say at judgment, didn't we prophesy in your name? And didn't we cast out demons and perform many miracles? And God says to them, I never knew you. They believed that they were in the kingdom. They had done special things, things that we would regard as amazing. But they were not truly God's children. There's a separation within the world and even, sadly, within the church. Jesus talks about separating the sheep from the goats. He talks about drawing in a net, sorting out the fish, the good fish, and throwing away the bad. Not everyone will be saved. False teachers will perform signs and wonders to deceive even the elect. It takes discernment. So there's a separation. And there's judgment. Judgment is to be cast outside into darkness, sorrow and pain, weeping, gnashing of teeth, torment. Remember the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was in torment. So there's an invitation. There's a door. The door won't be open forever for us. So I think this is familiar stuff this morning. Those of you who have been in the church, the heart of Christ's teaching about his own return. He taught it in parables, not in symbolism that we see in some other prophetic teaching. I think that makes it easy to understand what we have to do, what we need to know. Christ doesn't tell us when he's coming, but no one does. No one can. So there's probably nothing more important in life for any of us than living in a way to be ready for Christ's return, to be ready for supper. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that the wisdom of your word could be could soak into us this morning, that we can be having a fresh realization of what's really important in our life, what eternity is all about, and what you ask of us. We pray that we can make preparation, that we can be discerning, that we can be steadfast and faithful through our lives, and we can see that open door and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Pray that you be with those in our congregation who aren't here this morning. Pray that you give them your blessing, a sense of your presence wherever they are. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.